That day marked such a big change for a lot of people. That day, not only did little Tia Watts change and Reverend Watts, his children changed, but for the next 7 years, a big change happened, another miracle happened. We had a true ebony and ivory team. And Reverend Wade Watts, I wasn't trusted by a lot of people. I'll just be honest and tell you that there's a lot of opposition when I decided to enter the ministry. And it didn't come from a whole lot of black people either. It came mainly from a lot of white people. People in my own race. Don't trust this man. At Victory Christian Center where I went, that pastor there, Billy Joe Daugherty's one of my dearest friends. But when I first started going there, he had some of his staff members come up and invited me to find another church to go to. They said, we don't want you here because people know who you are and they are afraid to come into Sunday school class. They're afraid to be sitting in the same church with you. You're a hated man. You hurt a lot of people. And, you know, they think that there's going to be bullets flying everywhere and stuff like that. And they don't want to come to this church. And we're not going to have somebody like you disrupting it. So we're going to invite you to find another place to worship in this town. I said, well, I just wanted to come here and learn about Jesus. They go, then go learn about him someplace else. We don't want you here. They said, if you're that determined to be here, we'll assign a group of men to privately disciple you and fellowship you for the next year or so till they see that your conversion is really genuine and that you're really for truly a Christian, and then we'll decide when you can come back to the church. I turned around to leave, hung my head down, and I thought, so this is what the house of God's all about? And all of a sudden, God said, no, it isn't. He said, are you going to let a bunch of hypocrites run you out of church? Are you that weak that you're going to turn around and leave this church because some hypocrites offended you? Are you that weak of a person? I chose you because you're strong. I said, that's right, I am strong. And I turned around and reeled around and go, excuse me. I said, hold on just a minute. Before I leave this church, does Pastor Billy Joe know that you just told me this? I go, well, no, we're in leadership. We don't have to clear it with Pastor. I go, well, let's go make sure that it's clear with him. Let's go talk to him. I want to go tell Pastor what you just said, and I want you to say these same things to me in front of Pastor. They, oh, no, 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 wait a minute. You misunderstand. We can't make you leave the church. We're just suggesting that. I go, oh, so you took it upon yourself, and you bypassed Pastor, and you came and invited me to leave. I see. Well, I got a suggestion for you. I said, I used to be a pretty good pro wrestler. And I said, I was the heavyweight champion. And I'm feeling like right now I'm fixing to backslide. And I said, and it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. So I said, I'm about to ask you to turn around and walk away. Otherwise, I will not be responsible for what happens in the next couple of seconds. I said, don't you ever approach me again, you hypocrites. Get out of here. And they turn around and start running. They go, that's what we're talking about. You're of Satan. You're of Satan and all that stuff. I go, go on, get. And they took off, you know. And I said, jerks and all that stuff. And I said, you know what? I'm staying in this church. They're not running me off. And as a matter of fact, I'm not going to hide from them either. And I'd look to see where they were sitting every Sunday, and I went down there and sat right across from them and blew them a kiss and waved and all that stuff, you know. I said, I'm staying. 3 years later, Pastor Billy Joe Daugherty came up to me, and he said, I want you to preach. He says, on Sunday and all that. And I said, can I bring Reverend Wade Watts with me? He goes, oh, that's a great idea and all that stuff. And I said, all right. And but the people ended up, I'm going to tell you something. This is where God, look how God's in this. I go in there to preach in that church, and people that were against me were out there praying against that meeting. Now, that's charismatic witchcraft because they're going against what the pastor was wanting. And they were out there praying against the meeting, and they wanted the meeting stopped and all this kind of stuff. And somebody went in there and caused an electrical wiring outage on the ORU Maybe Center with $300,000 worth of damage. $300,000 worth of damage. However, they said the people that were praying against it, they were slapping each other five when the fire trucks got there and go, God answered our prayers. Pastor was so blind he couldn't see through Johnny Lee, but God heard our prayers. He just stopped this meeting. Praise God. But they praised the wrong God, because what happened was, pastor comes across the street. He said, move everybody across the street to the gymnasium. We'll cram everybody in there. We crammed 2,000 people into the gym that night, and 200 people came forward and gave their lives to Jesus Christ. So God won. God won. And those people ended up leaving the church. They quit and they resigned, got off the staff, and they left the church. And Billy Joe said, good riddance. And the insurance company gave a check. They go, not only do you need $300,000 worth of this, but you need some extra to do this, this, and this. And they cut ORU a check for $1 million. And they was able to put in new carpet and all that kind of stuff inside the thing. So God actually blessed, see. And so Reverend Wade Watts and I, we set out on a journey. He said, Johnny, there's always going to be a lot of opposition to us, but we just got to keep on going. So we set out on a journey, and he and I traveled all over the United States. We started getting invitations. We appeared on Phil Donahue and all the other talk shows, preaching together and debating the Ku Klux Klan on secular talk shows. And he was teaching me what it was like to walk a mile in his shoes. God knew what he was doing when he brought that man in to disciple me. Because I needed to learn what it was like to be on the other side. I was being called all those wonderful little names I used to call people that I saw Reverend Watts with. And the things I called Reverend Watts, now people were calling me those names. And it didn't feel too pretty. And Reverend Watts used to say, well, now you know how it feels, don't you? I said, yeah, I do. But I said, that's good for me. I knew that. And he goes, it is. It is. But he taught me a lot of things. And one day, I asked him, I said, Reverend Watts, you got to tell me, why didn't you hate me back? With all those horrible things I did to you, why didn't you hate me? He goes, Johnny, your daddy taught you to hate. My daddy taught me the opposite. He goes, when I was 9 years old, I made friends with a white kid and played at his house all morning long, my first white friend. And his mom came to the door and said, y'all come on in now, I got lunch ready. He said, I went in there and washed my hands in the basin and dried them on the towel and went to sit down at the table because I saw two plates there. My white friend grabbed me by the arm and said, Wade, get up. Don't let mama catch you sitting at this table. Your lunch is out there on the back porch. This is for me and her. He said, sure enough, I went out there and I sat down and there was a dish of food waiting for me on the porch and I couldn't understand why I wasn't good enough to sit at the same table with my white friend. Why did I have to sit on the back porch? And the dog came up barking and trying to bite me. And I'm trying to get the dog off of me. And my friend came to call his dog off. And then he said, Wade, the reason my dog is mad at you is because you're eating out of his dish. That's where mama put your food. He said, I went home and I said to my dad, I said, Daddy, I went to that white boy's house to play. And his mom made me eat after a dirty old dog. Why does she hate me so much for, Daddy? I never done nothing to her. You answer me that, Daddy. I want to know how come she hates me so much. Now, his dad could have said, son, that's the way that all white people are. Hate them all. Much in the same way that my father and my grandfather and other people taught me. But he didn't. His father looked at his son and said something that changed his life forever. Now, I want you to remember this. As my dad taught me to use racial slurs that changed my life forever when I was 5, his father changed his life forever at the age of 9, when his father looked at him and said, Wade, as you go through life, you will meet people who will judge you because of the way you look, and they will not like you because of the color of your skin or what race you are. But always remember this, son, hatred is a sickness. And if a man hates you, you wouldn't want to hate a sick person, would you? You want to help sick people get better. Jesus said it's not the healthy who needs a doctor. It's the sick who needs a doctor. So when you run into hate, call Dr. Jesus on him. He'll fix it every time. He'll do it every time. Johnny, he goes, that's what I did. I saw you. He says, I knew I met a young man that had been misguided, and you probably didn't have a whole lot to believe in. But now you do, because you got him. You got Jesus. And when he said that, my life changed forever at that point. I never saw things the same way again. Geraldo Rivera, some of you might watch Fox News, and Geraldo Rivera had us on, and he was talking to Reverend Watts, and he said, how could you forgive Johnny Lee Clary? That man burned your church. That man was a horrible man. He harassed black people. He's one of the most hateful individuals I ever met. How could you forgive him? And he said, Geraldo, I had no choice in the matter. I had to forgive Johnny. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will the Father in heaven forgive you. He said, you think I was going to let Johnny Clary keep me out of heaven? He goes, no way. He says, I had to forgive him. He goes, and I'm glad I did because now he's my best friend. And when he said that, he put his arm around me and Geraldo started crying. Tears began to roll down Geraldo's face. And I want to tell you something. Phil Donahue was even drawn to Reverend Watson. He said, How do you get something like this? Who taught you this do-good and stuff? I've never seen anybody love so much. But you see, he was a man who truly had the love of Jesus. And he taught me what it was like to walk in the other fellow's shoes. And I was grateful for 7 years of friendship that I had with him. I'm going to close with this. Ladies and gentlemen, Reverend Wade Watts and I, we cut a blaze of trail for 7 years all over America. And we worked hard to bring people together. Whenever we'd hear about a KKK rally going on, we'd show up and hold a rally about two blocks away of our own. We would take ads out in the newspaper saying, instead of attending the Ku Klux Klan rally, come down to the Unity rally and meet Ebony and Ivory. And there's a picture of me and Reverend Watts smiling in the paper. And said, it will work. Reverend Wade Watts was very famous for one big quote that he made. And it's long remembered across this world. He made it up. He said, if you want to play beautiful music, you got to learn to play those black and white keys together on the piano. He truly believed that there was hope for mankind. For 7 years, I had this man as my friend, and I was grateful for all those years that I had with this buddy of mine. A man who believed in me when nobody else did. I kind of figured I'd always have him around, but I was sure wrong in thinking that. His health began to fail him, and they cut off one of his legs due to diabetes when gangrene set in. But that didn't stop him. He said, well, I'll preach from a wheelchair. And he got in the wheelchair and went around and preached in the wheelchair. And he still wanted to preach God's word, and he refused to give up the church. He just kept on preaching, but his health got worse. And finally, in 1998, after 7 years of friendship with this man, I got a phone call that he was asking for me, and I went to the hospital. And he was laying there in the hospital bed with bone marrow cancer, sugar diabetes, prostate cancer, Parkinson's disease. He was nearly blind, and they were talking about amputating his other leg. This man was in great suffering, but all he could think about, he said, get Johnny down here. I need to see Johnny. I went down there. His kids called me and said, Daddy's asking for you. I went down there and walked into that hospital room, and I saw this great giant of a man who used to march with Dr. Martin Luther King and stand up against the Klan and everything else. I saw this man, this great champion of justice, laying there, sick and frail, and shaken from that Parkinson's disease and in much suffering and pain. But through all that pain, when I walked through that door, he smiled. He said, Johnny, I'm so glad you came. I got something I want to give you. My evening sun is sinking fast, and this old race is finally done, Johnny. I got to go. But before I go, he says, I got something I want to pass on to you. He goes, you knew I was friends with Dr. Martin Luther King, and he had a dream that one day his four little children could live in a world where they would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Somebody didn't share that dream, and they thought if they killed the dreamer, that they could kill the dream. But I made up my mind, and so did several others, that they might have killed the dreamer, but they could never kill the dream. And I dedicated my life to keeping the dream of Dr. King alive. He says, Johnny, in the Bible, an old man by the name of Elijah taught a young man by the name of Elisha everything he could. Then old Elijah went on to heaven and passed his ministry on, a double portion of it, to young Elisha. And young Elisha went on to do even greater things than old Elijah did. And then he took that old trembling black hand and he reached up from that hospital bed and he grabbed this white hand. And I saw a black and white hand entangled together. I thought of Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And I saw these two hands entangled together, and he says, Johnny, I'm passing it on to you, old partner. He goes, keep the dream alive. I promised him I would. I let go of his hand, and I walked out of that room, and I took one last look at him, and I saw tears running down that old weathered face. Shortly thereafter, his daughters was by his bedside, and they heard him saying, thank you. Oh, thank you, sir. And they said, Daddy, who are you talking to? There's no one else here. He goes, don't you see him? It's Jesus. He's standing right here. He said, Wade, you fought a good fight and you kept the faith. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I've been up there building one for you. Where I am, you get to be there too. So say goodbye to your kids. I'll be back to get you tonight. Right then, the nurse stepped forward and said, Reverend Watts, what would you like for breakfast in the morning? He said, oh, look, honey, it don't matter what you bring in here for breakfast. I won't be here to eat it. Because you see, I'll be having breakfast with Jesus in the morning. And those are the last words the old man ever spoke. And they came back in his room the next morning and found his body laying there, cold as ice. And he had left that shell that he lived in with a smile on his face, a look of peace. I went to his funeral, ladies and gentlemen, and I never saw a huger funeral. They couldn't find a church big enough to pack everybody in, so they did it in the city auditorium. And there was movie stars, there was politicians, congressmen, senators, all these important people came to say goodbye to this man. And I started laughing when I saw all the big long line of limos. And I was standing there laughing, and I go, wow. And I remember I looked up at the sky, and I was remembering how Wade would call me sometimes and say, Johnny, I don't think anybody's listening to me anymore. I've just gotten too doggone old. I go, no, Wade. I said, you're wrong, buddy. I think you got a lot more people listening to you than what you realize. And that day I was laughing when I saw all the funeral cars and all them limos and all them important people. And I go, Wade, I don't know if you can see this or not, buddy, but I'm going to tell you, you were sure wrong and I was right. I said, you sure affected a lot more people on this earth than what you realized. Look at all these important people that came to say goodbye to you. And in one way or another, Reverend Wade Watts had affected their lives. And there was important people. I mean, they were up there talking. These were famous people that were saying how Reverend Watts met to him. And I went over and talked to one girl that nobody knew. And she was standing there. And she said, oh, I'm nobody important, but she goes, Reverend Wade Watts played an important part in my life. She goes, I'm a single mom with 6 kids. She goes, I couldn't pay my bills. She goes, my husband left me. I couldn't pay the bills, and they was fixing to shut off my electricity, and my babies would have frozen. And I went to Reverend Wade Watts and asked him to help. And he put on his coat, and he didn't have the money to pay my bill either, but he took his hat, and he went and knocked on every pastor's door in town. And he knocked on the door, and he goes, there's a young lady down here that's got 6 kids. We need that bill paid. Put some money in here, right here, in this hat. And when a pastor would eat all around all that, and he'd stick a couple of bucks in there, he'd go, more. You can afford it. Get it in there. All that stuff. And he went over there, not only paid her bill, but bought her around all kinds of groceries for her and those kids. She goes, I'll never forget that as long as I live. And that story touched my heart. I got up to give the eulogy, and I didn't know how the people was going to react because they said, who's going to take up this great man's mantle? And I got up to give the eulogy, and I said, ladies and gentlemen, I said, I know I'm not even worthy to shine this man's shoes, but he thought enough of me to pass me that mantle, and I made him a promise, and I owe that man. He believed in me when nobody else did, so I'll spend the rest of my life keeping my promise to him to keep the dream alive. People rose to a standing ovation. I was a head pallbearer, and my job was to shut the lid on the casket and load it in the hearse. I waited till everybody looked at my friend and passed by that casket, and I looked at my friend's body, laying there in that coffin, all dressed up to go away, but with a smile on his face. I patted him on the shoulder, and I said, this isn't so long forever. This is so long for right now. I said, I will see you again. I said, but it'll be a while, because I'm going to spend the next few dozen years keeping my promise to keep the dream alive. I bent down, I kissed him on the forehead, and then I shut the lid on the casket, and what I did is I fulfilled another promise that was long overdue. Because I promised him years before, whatever he did to that chicken, I was going to do to him. It took a while, but I keep my promises. I loaded his casket in the hearse, and I drove him out and watched him lay him down in the graveyard. And I turned to drive away with tears in my eyes because, not that I was sorrowful, but I was sorrowful only that it would be a long time before I could talk to my buddy again.
And as I knew that he was happy in his glorified body up in heaven. And he let me know it too. In a strange sort of way. Because as I drove off, I recalled the most important thing that he had ever said to me. And I forgot it until that day. And I never forgot it since. It was almost like I could hear his voice. As he said, "Johnny, the best way to overcome an enemy is to make a friend out of him." And he did. What a friend we have in Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed here tonight, I'm going to ask you the most important question that any of you will ever be asked in your entire life. I didn't come all the way here tonight from America just to tell you a little story and go home. I came here tonight because it's all about life change. And tonight, ladies and gentlemen, if you live to be 105 years old, nobody will ever ask you a more important question than the one I'm fixing to ask you. Now, you see, tonight, some of this could have affected you. Some of this could have affected you tonight because maybe you've had thoughts of suicide in your past or maybe even in your present. There could be somebody in this room tonight that's been a victim of divorce and they've had to come from a home where there's just been absolute hate. Where there's been absolute hate, mommy hates daddy, daddy hates mommy type stuff, kids screaming in the middle of the night. Yeah, I've been there. It's not a pretty sight. Some of you may have a low self-esteem here tonight because maybe you had your own personal, say, Mr. Woodcock in school. Some teacher that told you you would never succeed at anything and ridiculed you, put you down in front of other students, and you felt about that high. Maybe you've been a victim of gang violence. Maybe you've been a victim of harassment. Maybe people have excluded you because you just didn't fit in with the crowd. Maybe you've been screwed over by people in your life, and maybe you have unforgiveness inside your heart. Every time you think of someone, you think, oh, that horrible person. And yeah, people are horrible, but you know, people deal with a lot of those things. And Reverend Watts, I'm sure he thought I was horrible, but he was able to look beyond that and forgive. Ladies and gentlemen, maybe I said something tonight in this that you can relate to in your personal life. Maybe I didn't. But the question that I have for you tonight is this, the most important question you'll ever be asked. If you was to die tonight, and this was your last night here on earth, are you absolutely sure and are you absolutely positive that you would go to heaven? Are you absolutely sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you positive that Jesus would meet you at the gates of heaven and say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. In my Father's house are many mansions. I've been building a place for you. You get on up here and come on in here and sit down next to people like Reverend Wade Watts. Sit down next to people like Catherine Coleman and Lester Summerall and Billy Sunday. I want you to sit down next to people like Keith Green. I want you to come in here to heaven and live for me forever." Are you absolutely sure that Jesus would tell you that this is your home and you are definitely going to heaven? Or would there be anybody in this room tonight that said, "Well, now, what do you mean absolutely sure? I mean, I can't say I'm 100% sure." No, you may be in this room tonight and say, "Well, I'm about 90% sure, but I'm not 100% sure." And some of you may be here tonight and say, "Well, I'm almost sure. I think I stand a pretty good chance of getting in." That's not the right answer either. Your answer to that question could be, "Well, I just don't know if I would go to heaven or not." That's fair enough, but that's not the right answer. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you would even go so far and say, "I don't think I would go to heaven at all because I'm not living my life right for God. I'm sure if I died tonight, God's not pleased with the way I've lived my life. And I've had some things in my life I just haven't been able to get right. I don't think God would let me into heaven." Maybe that's you I'm talking to tonight. Truth of the matter is, with no one looking around tonight, I want you to reflect on that. You see, I know for a fact that if Jesus can save somebody like me, that did all those horrible things and give me a life to where I travel all over the world today and I believe in people and people believe in me, and I can proudly tell you I have friends of every color. I have friends from every walk of life. I have friends that more friends than the average person on earth has, and it's all because of Jesus. And if Jesus could do that for me, don't you think for one second he can't forgive you? Don't you think for one second he can't help you? But right now, with no one looking around, this could be the last time that any preacher ever asks you this question. You may think, well, you know, wait a minute, I'm young. I've got a lot of years left to live. I don't have to worry about dying, thank God. Well, you know what? Tomorrow is not a promise, but only a chance you'll be here. I don't care if you're 5 years old, 15, 25, 35, 45, 55. I don't care if you're 105. You could go at any given second. You could leave this building tonight and somebody could be driving irresponsible out there, not watching what they're doing, and they could slam into you and your life could end. Are you absolutely positive that your life is right with God? Right now, countries are building nuclear weapons and threatening to blow each other up. The world is on the edge of a world war. I would not want to go one more day on this earth. One more day on this earth knowing that I'm not right with God. But you may say, well, how could I get right with God? I mean, I smoke, I drink, I've got this going on. I'm living with someone I'm not married to. I do sex, I do drugs. I'd have to give all that up first. And I haven't given anything up. So God, no, you don't have to give up nothing first. See, that's what the problem is. People try to clean the fish, but you got to catch the fish before you clean them. And I'm going to tell you something right now. God takes you just as you are with all of your faults. Jesus went to that cross and he didn't say, you got to get rid of this and clean this up before you come to me. Jesus went to that cross and died for you. Greater love hath no man than this, who would lay down his life for a friend. No one looking around, all eyes closed. If you're here tonight and you say, man, I want you to pray for me. Right where you're sitting tonight, you're saying, I want to get my life right with God tonight. I would like to, if I was to die tonight, I'd like to be 100% sure that if I died tonight, I would go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure right now. Even if you're 99% sure, but you still got that little doubt. Maybe you once walked with God and you once was in church and now you're not even hardly in church anymore. Well, remember, I was too. I was too, but God took care of that. I don't care if you're 99% sure, if you're just not sure at all, or you're pretty sure that you wouldn't go at all. Whatever the case is, you've got unforgiveness in your heart toward a loved one. You remember Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will the Father in heaven forgive you. Right now in this room tonight, if you're saying tonight, I would like to be sure that if I died today that I would go to heaven. I don't care if you've been in church for 20 years. And even if you're a church leader, you're saying, I just want to make sure. I'm not 100% sure. And I want to make sure. Would you pray for me? Right where you're sitting, no one looking around, all eyes closed, slip up your hand if that's you. I want to pray for you right where you're sitting. Yes, 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 yes. My gosh, hand after hand after hand. You got your hand up? If you got your hand up right now, jump to your feet, come up here and stand right here and let me pray for you. If you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ and you're not ashamed of the cross, he wasn't ashamed of you 2,000 years ago. Don't be ashamed of him tonight. Don't be ashamed of him tonight. You come stand right up here and let me pray for you. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. This is your time tonight. This is your time tonight to get your life right with God tonight. To get your life. Come on. Come on. Come forward. Come forward. This is your time to get things right with God tonight. Say, man, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I know I'm going to make sure that I got things right. Don't worry about giving stuff up. Don't worry about, well, I got to give up smoking. I got to give up drinking. I got to give up this. You know, don't worry about all that stuff. What we're going to give up tonight is our, yes, I'm going to do things my way. We're going to just surrender everything over to God tonight. Let God take care of it. God will work all that other stuff out with you in time. Don't you worry about that. This is your time to get right with God. Make sure that you're going to heaven tonight. Make sure that you're going to heaven tonight. You know what? I still know that there's more people. There's more. See, there's still more people coming. More people need to get right with God tonight. There's more people. So this is what I want to ask you to do. All of you still sitting out there. Yeah, this is a huge altar call. This is huge. But you know what? There's still more people. So all of you still sitting out there, this is what I want you to do. Every soul is important to God. If there had just been you on this earth, Jesus would have still went and hung on that cross and died the most horrible death for you. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through him. Muhammad can't get you to heaven. New Age can't get you to heaven. None of that stuff. The only one that can get you to heaven is through Jesus. That's the word of God. So this is what I want you to do. All of you still sitting out there, I want you to turn to the person next to you, whether you know them or not. I want you to look them in the eye and say, turn around here. Let me just ask you something personal. Are you absolutely positive that God's pleased with you? And if you was to die tonight, are you positive that you would be going to heaven? Are you sure Jesus is your Lord and Savior? If they say yes, go, I want you to say Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And if they say no, I'm not sure, say, well, why don't we both go make sure that we're right with God? And let's both go pray together and make sure both of our lives line up with God. Sometimes you just need a friend to come stand with you. So turn to the person next to you right now. Remember, if you answer that your life's right with God, and it's not, I'd hate to be in your shoes. If that person says, I don't know if my life's right with God or whatever, say, come on, let's go get things right. Sometimes you just need a friend to stand with you. Everybody take a step forward. Take a step forward, everybody that's up here, because we got plenty more coming. Yeah, here comes more. Here comes more over here. All right. All right. All right. Come on quickly. Come on. When I was in the bar rooms and I used to drink, at the end of the night, when I'd be out there getting drunk, they'd yell, last call for alcohol. Tonight I'm yelling, last call for altar call. Come on. Anybody else? Come on, we got more coming. Come on. It's your time to get things right with God tonight. Get things right with God. All right. Guys, you're fixing to say the most important prayer that you will ever pray in your entire life. Your life changes from this moment on. From this moment on. I want you to say this with boldness and mean it with all your heart. This is the most important prayer, and you will remember this prayer for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, you'll remember it. Let's say this. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight and I confess to you that I have been a sinner and I am so sorry for all of my sins. Tonight, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. And in order to get forgiveness, I give forgiveness. I forgive all those who have wronged me in my life. And I release them to you, Lord. They're no longer my problem. They're yours. Now, Lord Jesus, I have come tonight, and I'm standing here in front of everyone, and I confess you that I want you to be Lord of my life, master of my life, the coach of my life, the trainer of my life, and my best friend. Where you lead me, I will follow you. Whether you want to use me on the mission field, in the pulpit, in the workplace, to the family, in the school, however you want to use me, Lord, I am ready to be used by you. Now, Lord, mold me and shape me into being the type of person that you want me to be. Now that I have confessed to you before mankind, I thank you that you have confessed me before our Father who is in heaven. So therefore, I commit to you. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray with you on a daily basis. Lord, I'm going to hang out with other believers. And I'm going to learn all I can about you, Lord, so I can have the best relationship that could possibly be had with you as my best friend. I love you, Jesus. And I am going to heaven because you said so. And I take you at your word because you are the truth. In Jesus' name, begin to praise him right now. Give him praise. Give him glory.
Praise Him. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Now listen, this is very important. That prayer you just made, you committed your life to God. We didn't connect to God tonight. I hear all this saying, let's connect to God. I don't like that. You know why? Because you could connect on the internet to someone, but if that plug comes undone, you're no longer connected. But if you're committed to someone, you don't unplug. You stay committed. And you just committed your life to God tonight. And He committed His life to you by sending His only begotten Son for you. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You're going to live there for eternity, no matter what. And guess what? This is where it's important. The church serves as a training center. That's a training center. That's what a church is for. We're supposed to teach people love. We're supposed to learn to equip ourselves for the advancement of the gospel. So if you don't belong to a church, let me recommend this one. If you're not going to a regular church, let me recommend this one. Get in here. Get plugged in. Let the pastors teach you all they could teach you so you could go out and share. Remember what my pastor said to me? He didn't save you for you to sit around and be comfortable. He wants you to go tell the whole world what He did for you, He'll do for them. Go tell them. Now give Him praise again. And thank you for having me here tonight. Master. Okay. All right. I want everybody real quick. The church has something they want to give you. And I think they're going to give you a Bible and give you some stuff. I don't know what they're going to give you, but they're going to give you some stuff that's going to help you in your everyday walk. If you guys would just turn around real quick and see that guy with his hand up, follow him. He's just going to go give you something real quick and put it in your hand, give you some gifts to take home with you tonight that's going to help you learn all you can about Jesus. Thank you so much. Just follow him real quick.